Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue our How to Handle the Heat series. And we've been looking at relationships and specifically one that experiences the most heat, and that is marriage. And today we are going to look at how to witness to an unbelieving husband. Ladies, this one's for you. And then guys, next week we'll have one for you. It's the Equal Opportunity Bible Study. 1 Peter chapter 3. Having devoted two messages to the husband's role as the head of the marriage, I'd like to answer the question that I got asked at one of the studies. I believe it was a couple weeks ago by a precious sister, and we often deal with these things, and that is, how do I witness, or how should I deal with my unbelieving husband? I'm a Christian, you know what, and I'm trying to follow the Lord, but this guy is a moron. I mean, she didn't say that, of course, but I mean, the thing that you struggle with is, what do you do about those kind of situations? Well, I'm a Christian now. Should I divorce my husband who's not a believer? No. Here's what I love about God's Word. It has answers to the questions that you have. You know what? Whenever you have a problem, God's Word addresses that problem and tells us how to deal with that problem. Now, I want you to, before we look at our text, I think that we need to look at the context. Whenever we approach a passage of Scripture, listen, just a rule that you need to follow when you're studying the Bible, you always need to look at the context that verses in to properly interpret it. Otherwise, you're going to make a mess out of it. And so I want to develop a little bit of that this morning, and then we will move into the text here. Paul is writing in this book of 1 Peter to some Christians who were scattered and going under severe persecution. And his goal in writing this book, a little background here, Peter, as he writes this book, did I say Paul? Okay, it's Peter, I'm sorry. See, you got to look at the text in the context, and you got to get the right text, of course, to do that. Paul didn't write Peter's letter, okay? This is Peter's letter, and Peter is writing to Christians here going through this persecution with purpose. Peter is writing to encourage them when it comes to living in the midst of a hostile society. Interesting, because I don't know if you've noticed, but hostility is growing in our society presently towards Christianity. Have you noticed that? Have you caught that? How are we to conduct ourselves? How are we to respond? Well, Peter is addressing that very issue. And he does so by directing their attention to the fact that God's got a plan in all of this. And of course, we've got to get 1 Peter chapter 2 and kind of develop the context of this word to the women as to how to witness to your unbelieving husband. Look in verse 11 of chapter 2. Go back a few verses there. And Peter's writing, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." Hey, first of all, he says, you guys, we're going through some tough times right now, but guess what? We're pilgrims, man. We're just passing through this world. It's not easy presently. But man, this is not the end, okay? This is not where it's at. You're just passing through here. And so he is saying, I beg you, here's the deal, abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul. There's a battle raging on with your flesh against your soul. And how do you do that? Well, you have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, God's coming. The Lord is coming. He's coming back. And listen, what we want to do is glorify God with our lives while we're on the on planet Earth. And listen, your flesh, there's no way that can happen. You've got to die to that stuff. You can't live like the world lives. You can't value the things the world values. You can't place your priority on the things that this society places priority. You can't interpret your life and what's right and wrong based on what the world, you see, and the flesh interprets as right and wrong. You got to recognize that. And you got to conduct yourself differently. You've got to live your life differently in the midst of this hostility. Well, what do you mean? How do you do that? What's he talking about? Well, since you've been called to live differently, to not live according to the world's value systems, you see, he says, therefore, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme, or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. Hey, how many of you want to know what the will of God is for your life, huh? Well, what's God's will for my life? Well, here's the deal. He's going to lay it out here. He says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all the people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor Obama. You're going, Pastor, I can't believe you said that. Listen, here's the deal. He's the president. We respect the office. We're to pray for him. We're not to hate him. You see, God doesn't hate him. God doesn't hate the Democrats and love the Republicans. God doesn't love the Democrats. You know, I mean, it's not a thing where it's a political party that's God's on the side of. Sometimes we can feel like that. That's not the case. We're to pray for those who are in positions of government authority. Because I'll tell you what Mr. Obama needs, what all the senators and the governors need, Jerry Brown, what they need is a relationship that is significant and is impactful with Jesus Christ. That's what they need. And they're doing the best they can with their ideas. We may not agree with their ideas. But from their thinking, in their own thinking, they're doing what they believe is best for the country. And we need to pray for them. That doesn't mean we don't vote. We get an opportunity to do so. But know this. We need to vote. We need to participate in the process that God has allowed us to participate in. And be good, responsible, biblical, praying citizens. But once the election happens, there is no authority, but God allows it, right? And he's got a plan and a purpose in it. And we, according to this, unless they ask us to do something unscriptural, are to submit to that authority, whether we agree or whether we don't agree. Okay? So here's the deal. That's different than the world. You notice that? In fact, this word, again, we're looking at it again because we looked at it before. That word submit, not a popular word, right? The whole idea, submit to that louse, that loser of a politician, whoever he is, I'm not going to do that. I wouldn't do that. The guy's a moron. And we elect somebody every 4 years to call a moron for the next 4 years. Isn't that true? Isn't it true, really? I mean, I don't care who he is. As long as I've been around, I can remember, he gets elected. He's the best thing when he gets elected. And then not long after, the guy's an idiot. He has no idea what he's doing and everybody's tearing him apart. Who would you want the job? We need to pray for him and live differently. And our attitudes need to be different. And we're to submit to the authority that God puts in there. And we're to do good. And do we all we can to do good. Why? You see, God is talking to these who are in the midst of this hostile society. And he's saying, you guys conduct your life differently. And you do good things. You do good deeds. Why? That you may glorify your Father in heaven. And that you may put to silence the ignorance, those who would come against you and falsely accuse you of foolish men. Remembering that you're free. But don't use that freedom improperly. To enslave yourself or others, you see. Then he says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king. So he tells this, submit to the government authorities. Another submission, he says here, as to masters, to the bosses, you see. That's getting a little closer to home now. He says, servants, verse 18, be submissive to your masters with all fear or reverence, not only to the good and the gentle. Oh, I got a good boss. I got a gentle boss. Good, submit to him. But what if you got an idiot boss? What if you got a boss that like is unfair, unjust, overbearing, micromanaging, breathing down your neck, nothing you do right, boss? What do you do to him? You do the same thing. It says, and God does leaves no stone unturned, does he? This is different. This is different than the world. In the world, if you don't know Christ, this word, submission to, a good and gentle boss, not so bad, little weird. But to a boss who's an idiot, to submit to him, you got to be nuts. No. That's not what it says. It says you're to submit not only to the good and gentle, but also in verse 18 to the harsh. What good does that do? Well, read. For this is commendable. You want commendation? You want to be thought of highly? Listen, he says it's commendable if because of conscience towards God, because of what God says in his word and your love for him and your conviction there that you endure grief and suffering. How? It's wrong the way they're doing this. But you endure it. Even though you're suffering in it. For what credit is it if when you are beaten or, verbally or mistreated for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do good and you suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before who? Hey, if I'm like into commendation, like I'm not as concerned nearly as much about my boss commending me as my God commending me. And the kind of stuff that God commends is you doing good even when you're suffering for it. You see, God knows, God pays attention, and it is a testimony. It is an example in the midst of a perverse and hostile society if you do good and suffer for it. In fact, look at what it says there in verse 21. Maybe you might not like this. For to this you were called. What's your calling? Hey, I think I'm called to preach. I think I'm called to... I'll tell you what. If you're called to preach, start where you're at. And that preaching should not simply be, and this is what Peter is saying, words coming out of your mouth. It should be the walk, the conduct. Catch the flow of this? It's the way that you live your life. It's the practices, not the preaching, that has power. Preaching alone has no power without practice to back it up. And that's what he's saying here. You were called to this suffering for doing what's right. Because Christ, there's our example, also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. What's he saying? God left him an example. And guess what? Father didn't leave him, did he? It looked like he was losing. It looked like he was on the cross. It looked like, well, you know, the disciples on the road to Emmaus kind of described it. We had hoped that this was Messiah, but now it's been 3 days and he's dead. And so, you know what? It's just, we've lost out. There's no hope. But he rose again on the third day, didn't he? The same God who rose Jesus from the dead, the same power that brought him back, the same perspective. Yeah, Jesus suffered, but guess who won? Jesus won. Yeah, we're going to suffer in this life. We're going to go through tough times. People are not always going to properly respect us and treat us, but we're in good company if they're after us, because we stand up for what's right and are living a life that shows what's right. We're in good company. Christ left us an example to follow. So in the midst of this hostility, we are to conduct ourselves in a way that would be blameless, that we might bring God glory. So we're to submit, the key word, submit to the government authorities. Secondly, a submit, a little closer to home, to your bosses, to those who, you know, are in positions of authority there. And then we move a little closer to home. And the reason I took that and put it in the context is because this next verse talks to wives. And it says, wives, now that's not you men. Okay, it's not you men. This isn't talking to you men. But we need to pay attention so we can pray, men. And men, we'll get to yours next week. How to win your unbelieving wife. It says, wives, likewise. That's why I took the time to build the context of it. In the same way, government, you know, we're to submit to government authorities. We're to submit to bosses, not only the nice and the kind, but the bosses who are, in our estimation, idiots, you see. Wives, likewise, in the same way, in the same manner, be what? Submissive to your own husbands. Not a word out of context. In the context, you're not being singled out as lesser or lesser in importance or lesser in value or lesser in standards. He's just setting the order of authority. And he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that if even some do not obey the word. Got a husband that doesn't obey the word? Got a husband? Listen, all of you have a husband at some time or another that you think that's not obeying the word, right?
I don't think that's what God wants to say. I think you're out of line. You may think that. And if you think that, hey, guess what? There's some help for you. If your husband's not a believer, thus not able to obey the word, this is what God is talking about. You are the person, the woman whom God is addressing here. God knew that there would be situations where the wife would be a believer and the husband would not be a believer, or the husband would be not spiritually connected and go and do something that she thinks is stupid. And he says to you wives, listen, I know this is going to happen. And when it happens, and maybe your husband, like the rest of the world that Peter's writing to, is a little hostile towards your Christianity, because they're not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He says, listen, wife, I know about that. And I've got some instruction and some help and some wisdom for you, because I know how you work. What's his word to you, ladies? Well, we'll read it all and then we'll go back and comment. He says that even if some do not obey the word there in verse 1, they without a word. Ladies, stop your preaching. I got to preach. I got to tell my husband. He's got to know. He's got to know what God wants. He's got to. He's a loser. He won't leave. I'm going to tell him. I'm going to get after him. I got to preach. I got to let him know. No. You don't have to let him know. You can let the neighbors know. You can let the kids know. You can let anybody else on planet Earth know. But there's one person you can't be preaching to, ladies. You know who that is? Your husband. He said, knock off the preaching. Telling him what he should do, telling him what he shouldn't do, telling him where he's right, telling him where he's wrong. That doesn't bar conversation, and I'll get to that in a minute when I look at what submission is and what it's not. But get off your high horse and your holier than thou preaching. He doesn't get it. He's dull to it. So I got to get with it. I'm going to lead because he's a loser. I'll tell you what. You're making problems. How are you to preach to your husband? What is the priority of your life if he's not walking with the Lord, or you feel he's not obeying the Lord? How should you respond? That they may be without a word won by the what? There in verse 1. What's it say? What's the word? Conduct. Not about preaching, ladies. It's about what? Practice. It's about practice. By the conduct of their wives. What's your conduct to look like? What does this mean? Well, how does it flesh out, in other words? How do you get this done? Well, it says here, God doesn't leave you in the dark. He doesn't go, well, I'm not telling that part. I'm just going to leave it to your imagination. No, he knows ladies. God created you, so he knows women. And he knows, I need the details, Lord. I need all the details. So he says, when they observe the chaste conduct accompanied by fear, we'll look at that in a moment, do not let your adornment be merely the outward arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, and the putting on of fine apparel. He knows women. He knows women. It's all about how I look. It's all about how beautiful. If I can be beautiful enough and look hot enough outwardly, then I'll attract his attention. And Peter's saying, not necessarily. I've seen a lot of times, and it's just always amazing to me how the enemy works. I've seen a guy who I heard committed adultery with this woman. I've met the other woman, and I thought, what on earth would he commit adultery with her for? His wife is great looking, and she is nothing to look at, really. She's Leah, hard on the eyes. Not Rachel, easy on the eyes.
what is up? This makes no sense. Hey, because God is saying, women, I'm not saying don't take care of yourself and make you attractive, make yourself attractive. That is okay, but know this. It's not the priority. It's not the most important thing. It's not where you should spend all of your energy. You see, that's the way the world thinks. It's not the way God says. He says, here's the deal. Rather than making all your energy, doesn't mean put no energy, and I'll look at that in a minute, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, small L, guys, small L, you're not God. Small L. Calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. This word submission, again, in context, is something that the wife is to practice, as we've already looked at, towards her husband. Even if he doesn't obey the word of God. What we see in this woman here in our text, first of all, is this wife is focused. You see, her hope, and that's the key, ladies, listen, if you think, well, if my husband could just be a Christian, guess what? As soon as he is, you're going to say, if my husband could just be more spiritual. And as soon as he is, you're saying, if he could be more attentive. You see, here's the deal. You can't, ladies, put your hope in your husband. Single ladies, if you think, oh, if I only had a husband, then that's not true. Talk to somebody that has one. They're not going, oh, life is wonderful. He always understands me. He always gets it. He's always godly. He's just the most wonderful person you could. No. You know what, man? There are problems. There are struggles. There are battles. If you put your hope in your marriage for your fulfillment and satisfaction, if you put your hope in your husband, then you are misplacing your hope and you're certain to be disappointed. A Christian woman, a godly wife, doesn't put her hope in her husband or in getting a husband. She doesn't put her hope in her looks or her intelligence or her creativity primarily. She puts her hope solely in the promises of God. That's why Proverbs 31:25 says of the woman, the virtuous woman, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. What's that mean? Well, that's speaking of the fact that she looks at the future and she's not freaked out by it. She's not stressed out by it. She looks at the future and whatever the future may hold, and she goes, oh, they think they're in control. They think they got it. God's got it in control. And she laughs. She laughs. Any husband that thinks he's in absolute control of his wife is a deceived man. Right? On many levels. Listen, man. Ladies, you need to know that even if it seems like he's in control, guess who's ultimately in control and allowing to come your way what's coming your way? God. As I said to you before, if God wants to take him out tomorrow, or the rest of today. You still got today. Till death do us part, it could happen today. But if he doesn't, guess what? It's because it's best for you. He's got a good plan for you, and your hope needs to be not in your husband changing,
but in allowing God through him to work this submission in you, trusting and placing your hope in God alone. Your future is not depressing if it's in the hands of the sovereign God. And he is sovereign. And you need to focus your attention on his absolute authority and his sovereignty and love for you. He rules in heaven. He rules on earth. And your hope, ladies, must be in him. He's there for you. He cares for you. Secondly, we see this wife not only is focused, her hope in the Lord, but she is fearless. It says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham there in verse 6, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and you are not afraid with any terror. No fear. Why? Because your hope, again, is in the Lord. The one leads to the other. If your focus is on God, then it produces a fearlessness. Why? Because God is sovereign, and faith drives out fear. I'm trusting in him. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't fight with fear. That doesn't mean that there aren't struggles and the enemy doesn't tempt you. What are you going to do? You better take control. You better get this, and do something about this, because this guy is an idiot. He's leading you down the wrong path. You aren't you freaked out? Does God know women? Yeah, the temptation is when he's leading and he's not leading in a way that you're thinking he should lead, that is spiritually necessarily according to your estimation, then the tendency is to freak out. God says, don't do it. Don't do it. A mature Christian wife knows that following Christ, well, it may not always make sense what's going on. That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own I don't understand. Lean not to your own understanding. That's okay. Not necessary for you to understand. But I want to understand what God is doing and why he's doing it this way. And why didn't he do it that way? And this is such a roundabout way to get to where I know he needs to be. And so I'm going to step in and help my hubby. You may do so to your detriment. The Bible's saying no. The Lord, trust him. And it may mean suffering. It may sometimes mean difficulty. Earlier in this chapter, or later in this chapter, in verse 14 of 1 Peter 3, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, ladies, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. A little later on in chapter 4, verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Ladies, you can trust God. You can trust Father. Entrusting your soul and your life and your protection to your faithful Creator, your hope in God, gives you triumph over fear. Not only notice her focus and her fearlessness, but notice her fashion. Not the outward adornment, the arranging of hair and wearing of gold and putting on fine apparel. That's not the priority again. Now, what this does not mean, that there are some who have interpreted the passage this way, and you interpret it out of its context, and again, you come up with a pretext, and a misinterpretation is, well, women aren't to wear jewelry. It says it right there. Women aren't to spend a lot of time on their hair and that kind of thing. And then are women not to wear clothes either? Because if you put it in its context, you got to deal with all of them, right?
So they're not to wear clothes. See, that's not what the text is saying. The text is saying that those things are fine, but don't let that be the most when it comes to wisely using your time. We spend a lot of effort and energy, ladies, in the mirror and looking good and that kind of a thing. But do we spend at least the same amount of time not only adorning the outside, but do we spend equal time or more when it comes to priority, taking care of what's on the inside? Because that's where the true beauty is. And that's what he's saying here. Nothing more beautiful than a woman who loves Jesus and who loves her husband and is just loves to serve and just be involved and is just got such an attitude of a willingness to, not without complaining and whining and moaning and groaning, just to serve. And just speaks of the beauty and the love and the grace and the goodness of God. You have so many ladies like that here at the church. He says, listen, take care of the outside, but don't let that be the main thing. Adorn yourself and clothe yourself with the promises of God, because that impacts your heart and it will bring you peace in the midst of problems. So fashion yourself when it comes to a fashion, not only outwardly, but spiritually, that will bring that peace and that calm when the turmoil is going around all outside, you see, all around you. That's the kind of submissiveness that it's talking about here. Now, the question, what is submission and are there limits to submission? The answer, yes. What submission is not, I'm going to deal with that first, and then very quickly I'm going to deal with what submission is. First, we're going to look at what submission is not. Are there guidelines here? And how are we to see this submission to a husband that is not necessarily doing God's will or looking to the Lord to lead him? Don't panic, but trust in the Lord. But what's the guidelines? Well, number one, I'm going to give you six things here, ladies. Submission doesn't mean agreeing with everything your husband says all the time. You're not a Stepford wife. Some of you don't remember that movie, but the women were kind of like robots, you know. Yes, dear. I love you, dear. No. Submission doesn't mean agreeing with everything your husband says. There in verse 1, we recognize that right off the bat, right? She's a Christian who loves Jesus, and it appears that either he is not, or at least if he is not connected to submitting to God himself. And so, he has one set of ideas about the ultimate reality. She has another. Peter calls her to be submissive while assuming that she will not submit to his values and views of the most important thing in the world, and that is her God. So you see, this submission does not mean agreeing with everything your husband says. Secondly, submission does not mean having your brain or your will left at the wedding altar. It's not the inability or unwillingness to think for yourself. That's implied here. I mean, here's a woman, for example, obviously in our text, who has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She thought about the gospel and the claims and the truth of the gospel, and her heart was opened to this gospel and the worth of Christ and his work for the cross, on the cross for her, caused her to choose to give her life to him. You see, her husband appears to have heard it also, obeys not the word. He implies he heard the word,
But he disobeyed the word. He has heard the gospel and he has not chosen Christ. She thought for herself and she acted. Peter does not tell her to back away from that commitment to Christ, does he? So submission doesn't mean leaving your brain and your will at the wedding altar. Thirdly, submission does not mean avoiding every effort to change your husband. In fact, the whole point of the text, ladies, is to change your husband, isn't it? That if any obey not the word implies you want him to obey the word. Here's how he can be won. Here's how that can happen. Here's how to make him and bring about a change in your husband. The whole idea here is for you to see a change, for him to be that godly husband and leader in the home. Fourthly, submission does not mean putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. Very important. You see, if your husband would ever ask you to do something that is contradictory to God's word and the clear teaching of God's word, then you respectfully need to decline submitting to him, you see. And that's where we see Sarah calling her my Lord. Or calling Abraham Lord, rather. You see, she respectfully, she had all respect for him, but she did not, you know, she has this guideline of submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, when the disciples were told not to preach the gospel, they said, well, we can't help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We're going to go out and preach the gospel. We can't disobey God and obey man. If there's a clear scripture, ladies, that the Bible's teaching respectfully, you have to say, honey, I want to submit, but I can't in this situation because to do so would cause me to contradict the clear teaching of God's word, and I can't do that. Submission also does not mean that a wife gets her personal spiritual strength primarily through her husband. Yes, a good husband should strengthen and build up and sustain his wife. And he should be one that encourages and brings a strength to his wife and the relationship. But what the text here is showing us in our time together this morning is when a husband's spiritual leadership is lacking, a Christian wife is not without strength. In other words, submission doesn't mean she's dependent on him to supply her strength of faith and commitment and character to the Lord spiritually. In fact, the text is just the opposite. What it's implying here, what it's stating here is she's called to develop depth and strength and character, not from her husband, but for her husband. You see, your hope is in God and the power of God that one day her husband will join her and give his life to Christ and put his faith in Jesus. Finally, In number six, submission does not mean that as a wife is to act out of fear. You see, that's a little, it can be a little confusing there. It says that when they behold or observe, rather, in verse 2, your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, that fear here is the word reverence. Because it would be one of those seeming contradictory passages of the scriptures that people tell you, because it talks about in later there in verse 6 where she is Abraham and she was not to be terrified with fear, you see. And so we see here that
this fear is not the kind of terrifying fear, the fear, the anxiety, the worry that, well, God, where are you? My husband is not doing things properly. It's not that kind of fear. You're not to act, ladies, out of that kind of fear. You are a free woman in Christ, and you submit to your husband, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever. You do that out of freedom and not fear of him. So that's what submission is not. You're not to be afraid or terrified by him. Knowing that God is in control, that he is the authority. Now, what is this submission? Well, this submission is to look different in that it's an attitude where you are willing to say, honey, even if he says something that you don't agree with, honey, I love you and I need your leadership and I flourish in your leadership. But the thing that you're asking me to do is not biblical. It's not scriptural. And honey, I love it when you lead, but I can't submit myself to this because it would be to deny my Savior, Jesus Christ. So in this one area, I can't submit to you. That needs to be the kind of attitude you have rather than
what you think like you're spiritual. You're not, man. You're in the flesh. You don't know what you're doing. You're a loser of a leader. And you know what, man? You don't have a clue what's going on spiritually. And of course I can't submit to you because you're such an idiot.
Listen, you may not say those words,
but ladies, be careful. Your attitude can speak those words very loudly.
You need to be careful and you need to be prayerful that if there's that time where he would ask you to do something that would contradict Scripture, that there is still a respect there for the leadership that God has put him in the place of having there in the home. And then it says here that you are to win him because you want to win him by your conduct. And what's that conduct look like? And I'll close with this. When they observe the chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Ladies, I don't know if you have an Amplified Bible. But if you have an Amplified Bible, I encourage you to read this if there's any question as to what this means, because the Amplified Bible actually gives you more of a elaboration on this word fear. It actually gives you a better Greek understanding of what this word of fear, which is reverence, really means. It says, in like manner, and I'm going to read this out of the Amplified, and then we'll conclude. In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. That is, subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them, so that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. And here's what it looks like. When they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourselves, together with your reverence for your husband, you are to feel for him all that reverence includes, to respect, defer to, and revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, adore him. That is to admire, praise, and be devoted to, and deeply love and enjoy your husband. How's that? How do you win him? Not by your preaching, but by your practice. What's your practice look like? It's a reverence for him. Admiration. Appreciation. Yeah, but he's an idiot, Pastor. There's nothing good in this guy. And you walk down the aisle with him? Oh, my goodness. You must have seen something good. Well, I did at the time, but he's lost all that, has he? You need to pray if you're in that place where you see no good. And say, God, forgive me for not being the wife that you've called me to be, for trying to push him and prod him and preach to him to try and get him to change. When God, it's me that needs to change in my attitude towards him. And Lord, I need you to show me some things to appreciate in him. I've obviously lost perspective, and that's sin. I'm focused on what's not happening, and I'm not focused on anything that's happening. And God, I need you to show me the good in this guy. And then when God does, and he will, you need to bring it to his attention. Isn't it true, ladies? It's true. That's what you want, isn't it? Appreciation. Appreciation, to things to be noticed. You to me, honey, you changed the color of your hair. Oh, I love that hair color. Oh, you look so beautiful. That new outfit, you look great in that. I mean, you make that outfit, in fact, look great. And oh, I noticed, man, the house is looking good. It's smelling good. And you vacuumed. And you know what? I noticed that you cleaned out the refrigerator today. You've had a busy day today. And I just want you to know, hon, you're a great wife and a great mom. I appreciate the way you take care of the kids. And they're always dressed nicely. And then after you pick yourself up off the floor going, are you okay? Are you about to tell me you've committed adultery? What's going on here? What do you want? I mean, don't you like, don't you love it when he appreciates you? And he expresses that appreciation. A lot of times, problem with us guys, sometimes we'll talk to that next week. We see it, we observe, but we don't say anything. Listen, that's what he's telling us. We need to say something. And ladies, you need to stop talking the smack and stop preaching to him. But I love the fact that God doesn't tell you what to stop doing without telling you what to start doing. You need to start praising him. You need to start admiring him. You need to demonstrate whatever it is that you need to do, and you know your devotion to him and to him alone, to his well-being. And put him in a place where he senses that respect, that honor, that esteem. Don't be putting him down in front of the kids. Don't be contradicting him in front of the kids. Listen, man, if you got some problems with those things, you need to take it into the bedroom and when the kids are gone and stop it in the moment, you know, if you don't agree, and take it in the bedroom and talk to him quietly, not putting him down in front of the kids. A lot of times that kind of thing happens and it creates problems, not only in your marriage, but it creates problems among the family as well. The kids see a division and then they use it. Why my kids, they always go from one to the other? Because they know you're not on the same page. Because you've aired that in front of them. There needs to be that honor of him and what he says, an esteem. And there needs to be that adoration and admiration and praise and devotion shown. It says, deeply love and enjoy. I can't enjoy this guy, he's a loser. Well, why don't you start trying this stuff? I'll bet you it'll change. Why? It's God's word. It's God's word. And he's got a plan in your present situation. Yeah, he needs to change my husband. No. No, no, no. It starts with you. And he's got you with that husband and that situation because he's working on you. You take care of you and you read your mail and pay attention to it. And then, guys, next week, we'll take care of your mail. You can pray for your wife this week. Next week, we're going to look at your place in this. Because it says, likewise, same way, same attitude, same desire to witness and to win and to live a godly life in the midst of a hostile society. Hostility towards Christianity. So you husbands are to dwell with your wives in an understanding way. giving honor to her as the weaker vessel, lest your prayers be hindered. Verse 7. Only one verse, because guys know, God knows guys don't like a lot of words. So he only gives them one verse, but it's filled with powerful application. So we'll get to that next week. Let's pray.